Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start reading at verse 1. Somebody's happy to be in the house of the Lord today.
Amen.
Amen. There's a lot of other places you can be, I suppose, but thank God you're here. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we'll read down to verse 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So I want to pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. This being a special time this morning in the service to come to your word, a special time of our day to come to the house of God, a special day of the week. Lord, we just ask God that you would just be among your people today. You take this word and the bread of life, that you break it to their hearts and break it to them, Lord, so that they would benefit thereby, and the strength of it would help them. We ask God that you just take this service into your hands this morning, Lord, that you would get each one of us out of our way and let the gift that lies within us act out your plan, your program today. We love you, Lord. We're just asking for your inspiration upon the word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Well, the title is today to be a helpmate. And probably a better title would be to be his helpmate, but to be a helpmate. We see in the scriptures that there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. You know, the world likes to water down the word of God and make it say all kinds of things and come up with all kinds of different things, but we know from the scriptures that there is one God who is a creator. You know, the scriptures tell us they're God's many, Lord's many, God's many, because the word God means an object of worship. And you've heard us say many times in the past, you can worship a football player or you can worship a political person or something like that. You could worship a piano if you wanted to. And all of those could be a God to you because it's an object of worship. But there's only one God, object of worship, who is a creator. Nobody else. And so we realize that he, from the scriptures, that he creates by his word. He created the universe and created heaven and earth. And everything that is created, he created by his word. And the scriptures said it was made by him and for him. So this is something that we commonly know. And so since he creates by his word, you know, words are meant to be heard. They're meant to be received. His is meant to be received. It's meant to be believed. Because when words are spoken, it transfers a thought. It transfers the one who's speaking, their thought and their stand on the matter. And the word goes forth. And it'll transfer that thought. And so if the person who hears it right and gets the right thought and everything behind it, then they'll have exactly in them what the original one had who spoke it. And so we realize that this creative word that God has, that he created the universe with, and that's the very word that he speaks to you over this pulpit, speaks to you out of the sermons and out of the Bible, out of the message. Right. And it is that word that has creative power, creative ability, and that word is to be believed by you. It's to be received by you, believed by you, and if it is believed, then it takes place in your life. And so from this, we realize that there's really only one true gospel. There's only one gospel that's right. There's only one religion that's actually right, because the word religion means covering, right? And so there's only, man tries to make his own religions and his own coverings and his own way to stand justified before God, but they don't work. We realize that God is the one who has to make a pure religion, and that comes from him. And so we realize from this that there's only one truth that can actually work and actually get something done in your life according to the plan of God. And so, well, only one religion, one belief system. And you might say, well, how do you know which one? Well, the scriptures tell us that even nature testifies to the truth.
Right?
Romans chapter 1 talks about it, that if man would just simply look at nature, he could understand the eternal Godhead, the power in Godhead, right? And so because even nature will show him that he's without excuse. Give you just an example. When people think there are three gods, nature tells you that there can only be one buck deer who's boss over the does. Because all the rest of them get run off.
Yeah.
Right? So there's only one. Not three, not four, not five. And so if people would just use their thinking, and the scripture says they're without excuse because of that. Because there is something in every man who wants to worship, because it's in there. Yeah. And so you can understand a true gospel simply because even nature, the scripture said, even the universe, the stars, the planets and everything, they tell the story. And they testify to the handiwork of God. They testify to his program and his greatness. And so, but not only that, if it's there's only one truth and there's only one true God, then you know, his word, surely he wouldn't give you word that would lead you to someone else or somewhere else. The scripture tells us God is a jealous God. And so why would he give you his word and that word leads you off into the arms of some other God? Follow me?
Yeah.
So he's a jealous God. So he's going to give you truth, and that truth is going to lead you to himself, into the arrangement that satisfies his jealousy.
Yeah.
I'll say it that way because in the human, jealousy is a bad thing. I guess you could say that, but in some ways it can be good too, just because avoiding, you know, it can make you do something wrong and it make you do something right too. So, the gospel, the true gospel, is one that will change your life. Because it is creative. It is one that can heal. It can make a difference in your life. It does miracles, so we know that. That's not something we haven't already known. And so, this God, who is the only true creator, he creates by his word, and that word is to be believed. We realize that that word is seed. It is the word of God is seed that is planted. The scriptures, parables, you know, plant the seed, and some of it's choked by different things and what more. The word of God is seed, and so and not only is it to be believed, but then when you believe it, it goes down into the womb of your heart or into the fertile, the ground of your heart. It is to be seed that is to be planted, and it is to be expected that that seed will bring forth something. And we know the scripture said every fruit brings forth fruit of its own kind. Every seed brings forth fruit of its own kind. So if it's the word of God, you expect that word to go down into your heart. And if it's fertile ground and it goes into the way it's supposed to, you should expect to see coming from that the very fruits of what that word is and what that seed is. And that works whether it's God's word or some other word, whether it is God you're worshiping or something else you're worshiping, these things are seeds. Jesus said, these words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Yes. So if you can take other words, they're spirit also, but they're not life, they're death. Right? So it is to be seed, and so it is seed, and it is to be received into the womb of your heart, and it is to create within you a replica of him. What he creates in you is another copy of himself, not like another person, but it's forming himself in you. And that's why you can say that it is the bride coming of Christ, because Christ forms himself in you and expresses himself through you. And so it is the seed. You realize that a man, now I'm typing, I want to show you natural typing spiritual. But a man, and I've said this in different ways in the past, but when a man gives forth seed, he can only give seed of himself. Right. A man, when he is with his wife, he's not given seed that is genetics of himself one day and genetics of another man some other day and another man some other day. Every time man gives seed, it is of himself. Right. Nothing different. Right? No matter where he places it, it's himself. But you see, the female, the church, the bride of Christ, right? The church, she can receive seed from all kinds of places.
That's right.
Because she can be with one man one day, and another man the next day, and another man, and she's got three different seeds in her. Mm-hmm. But man, see, now I'm showing you the type of Christ in the church. Christ is singular by himself. He's unique.
Yeah.
Right? But the church has a choice of what she can receive.
That's right.
And that's why Brother Rem talks about that she has a sacred virtue and a sacred responsibility to Christ and to the Word and to prayer. Because she, if she's not careful, she'll receive seed from somewhere besides Jesus Christ. And so she has a responsibility to hold herself true to that so that she's not getting something wrong in her and producing the wrong kind of child.
Yeah.
See? And that's the way it is in the natural timing, spiritual. And so, that whole concept, we've been through this many times in the past. But so you realize this is why she must be a virgin.
Yeah.
She has to be a virgin, you know, to satisfy and we'll read quote a little bit where Brother Rem talks about this, but to satisfy God's program, when a man marries a woman, she should be a virgin. When Christ is going to marry his church, she has to be a virgin. It means that she cannot be touched by some other man, by some other doctrine, by some other teaching.
Yeah.
Now, it's interesting because God can give us a new birth. And when you're born a new birth, you're a new creature. So the things that was imputed to the old one is dead. and you're a new creature, and so he can marry you because when he gives you a new birth, you're a virgin. When you're born a virgin. So you're birthed a virgin, and so he can marry you because that old life is totally done and gone, and there's no record of it. It's like, no, you never did it in the first place. But you see, he's as Brother Graham says, he's not going to marry a harlot. He asked us not to do that. He's not going to marry some ill-famed woman because he's telling us not to do that. So the type of the natural between man and woman, Christ and the church, we see that there. It's very clear. And so she has to be a virgin. In other words, that she has one husband and she doesn't seek many others. So she's one husband in life. And of course, you understand if she has she's becomes a widow and all that sort of thing. And so in order for her to be a helpmate, there's three things that she needs to do, three major things here. First one is she needs to be the virgin. And the second one is she needs to receive his seed, her husband's seed. And the third thing is she must reject all other seeds. Those are common things. So we're going to talk about them just a little bit. She must be a virgin. So there's a reason, there must be a reason why God made it this way. There must be some reason why God says that in order for this to work right, she can't be touched by another man. So, you know, if it's like the world thinks about her, if it's like, you know, it would be if you just used reason upon it. If you could say that if this man is with her husband and he impregnates her, what difference does it make if she's had five other husbands before him, if that's the seed she's impregnated by, right? It almost looked like there's no harm if it's there. But in God's economy, there's a reason. For some reason, he says, no, to do this right, she must not be touched by another man. That's his perfect will. And so you have to say, well, you know, there's got to be a reason. And when we look at this, we think about it, and you're going back into the Garden of Eden, you look at what happened there in the garden, how that the fall of man came, how that when the scripture said that Eve was the mother of all living, well, what is it saying? She is the mother of both seed lines. That's why it made that statement. If she was the mother of only one seed line, well, you wouldn't even have to say that. Yeah. But when two crops up, and you go, holy cow, what's this? You know, here's a good seed, here's a bad seed. Where'd that come from? Well, she was the mother of both seed lines.
Yeah.
See? And so when you think of these things, you look back and you realize to talk about this, you're striking right against that original sin that Satan don't want people to know about because he wants them to live that way today and continue living, having the original sin be the thing that their whole life is all about.
Right.
So she has to be a virgin and God requires this. So I've mentioned this in the past. I remember Brother Lonnie Jenkins did a thing one time on this. And of course, if you look it up, science will try to debunk this because surely science is not going to tell you what really happened because they don't want you to know, right? Because Satan's behind that. They don't want to tell you when they find evidence that points toward God. They don't want to tell you that, right?
Right.
And so if they found evidence that pointed to original sin, well, Satan's not going to have that, right? So they're not going to tell you. But yet there's evidence out there to show these things, and I'll read a couple of things real quick. But there's something called telogeny. And telogeny is, I forget the way you break it down, but tele meaning from a distance. And it means to be birthed from a distance. And so it makes this phenomenon that is there that looks like that children are birthed from someone from a distance without even them being there or touching them or something like that. And so I'll just read a couple of things here I looked up yesterday. So it has been shown in newborns that newborns may resemble a mother's previous sexual partner after science at the University of South Wales observed an incidence of telogeny, physical traits of a previous sexual partner being passed down to future children. According to the research from the University of New South Wales, there's a type of a non-genetic inheritance that means your kids could wind up looking like a past sexual partner. The researchers say that the resemblance is because immature eggs absorb molecules in the seminal fluid of your first mate. Your first mate. And I don't remember everything Brother Lonnie talked about on that, but he talked about more details about that. And so the concept that something takes place, that the first seed that hits that womb goes in there and it makes an imprint. Right. It makes an imprint in that womb. And then no matter what happens, and some other man, he goes away, and now the next guy, and he's going to be husband to this woman, and now his children, because that womb was already being implanted there, his children now are going to be affected somehow by the fact that she was not pure. Follow me? Yeah. Makes perfect sense in the gospel. They don't want you to think it happens out here in the world, but it makes perfect sense in the gospel because that's exactly what happened. And so, I know people want to, that's nonsense or whatever, but I'm not here to try and tell you what the world thinks. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. And we realize what happened there in the garden. That's exactly what took place. Because that fall, otherwise, if it's like the world says, then what difference would it make if Eve would have been with a serpent and then Adam come along? You'd say, well, then all Adam's kids would be sons of God, no problem, except they were tainted. Right? That whole process was messed up because of this. And I'm not trying to create a doctrine of this or anything like that, but just to show you that it does matter. It does matter that womb be pure, that there's not some other seed that has touched that there, because if it's there, then it's going to linger over and affect future progeny, right? And so that's the whole concept of what I want to get there. And so, people people who have dogs and they keep a purebred line of dogs that they breed, and they have to be real careful, because if a female dog who is a perfect breed, if she's ever touched by a different breed, she's runt. Right. They know this. Why wouldn't it be that way in humans? We as humans, we are animals if we don't have the morals. We're no different than animals out there, except that we have a moral responsibility to God and to one another to live and act the way that God tells us. Other than that, if you pull that out of the way, we're just the same flesh and blood and molecules that make up animals and have the same nature that animals would. But we have a responsibility to answer to God, whereas they don't. He doesn't require the dog to only have one female. It's not required out there. Or the squirrel, or the deer, whatever. But it is required of us. Right? So there's so the morals and things there, that God puts that responsibility on us, and His Word, and it's, we know this. Even sinners out there know that they shouldn't live that way. And so they know that if they get touched by the wrong seed, by something that's not purebred, well, then it's all messed up. So, you see that in animals. And you can see that if you look at a woman who's, the man marries her, but she's been somewhere before, that effect is there. That effect of the emotions, of the experience, of what she went through or whatever, whether it was good, bad, whatever, it'll come into this new relationship. And so to do it right, she should be a virgin when she marries her husband. He should be her first mate, and there shouldn't be anything else prior to that. And then everything's fine. So that's why she must be a virgin. So there's no part of Satan in her. I'm speaking church. No part of false doctrine. No, nothing in there that could affect her, because her job is to be helpmate. Her job is to bring forth children to this one she's marrying. And there should be no influence outside from anything else to affect her bringing forth that pure seed from that husband. Right? So that's why she's not to have any other experiences, any other sensations, anywhere else, any other seed, just that one alone, because her sacred responsibility is to him, the husband, and him alone, to Christ and Christ alone. No man's doctrines, no other teachings, but the Word of God and that alone, because it's the seed. Right. That's the whole responsibility there. And it matters. It makes a difference. This world is in the shape it is in now because of this right here. And so that's why she has to be the virgin, so that there is no part of Satan in her. Now, I said she must receive his seed. That's the second thing. In order to be a helpmate, she has to receive his seed. This is probably a touchy situation for a lot of people. Churches, people in churches despise the fact that they have to receive that word for the way it's written and live by it.
Right.
They despise the fact that God tells them they have to live a certain way and they can't go out and live like the world. They despise that. In other words, they don't want to receive that seed. They want to tell him, "No, that's okay. I might be your wife and you might be my husband, but you're not gonna do that to me." Follow me? And that's exactly what they do. And so, this should not be despised. If we look at everything that he does for us, in the scriptures we realize that the husband is to provide for the woman her food, her clothing. The scripture says duty of marriage, the relationship that should be there between man and woman. He's to provide all that. She's not to have to worry about the things. He's supposed to take care of her. If you listen to Brother Branham when he's talking about choosing of a bride, he sets that young couple down that comes up that's he's going to marry, works with his brother, and he sits down and he begins to ask questions. He says, "Do you love her? Do you love him? Yeah? Do you have a place to take her? Yes, sir, I do. Can you provide for her?" Because he made about $12 a week, Brother Ram said. Can you provide? Look what Brother Ram's talking about here.
Yeah.
Can you provide a place of safety for her? Are you going to love her, take care of her? Can you provide this place of safety for her? Can you take care of her and give her clothes and food? It's all these things that God wants to do for his bride. Do you have all those things in place here? Brother Ram's asking that. And he found out, Brother Ram said, that when he questioned, he realized that these two, they really loved one another.
Yeah.
And the man said, "I'll do all of that I can do." And when Brother Ram asked him, he said, "Can you take care of her? Do you have a way of making a living for her?" I forget how it was worded. And he said, "I'll do all I can do."
Yeah.
"I'll do all I can do." He said, you're going to run back to mama? No, no, I'll stick it out. If you can't make a living for her and you lose your job, how are you going to send her back to her mom and dad? See, he was questioning the commitment of marriage. And when the guy said, "I'll do all that I can," Brother Bram said, "I felt little." He felt little because he had been raking them over the coals, so to speak, to find out, is this really there? And he realized, yes, it was really there. And he goes on to tell the story about how he saw them later on living in a boxcar, loving one another, didn't have much, and he said had a happier life than the rich people up on the hill that he could see the top of their house. See? And so he has to take care of her. And if you look at all the things that he provides for us, he gives us daily bread. He doesn't leave us in this world just to go along and not. We have fellowship with him, and he gives us daily bread to feed us in our spiritual walk. He's prepared a place for us that he can take us to, a supernatural body. Look at all the things he provides for us now and both here and hereafter. And so he takes care of you for life, and not just this life, but eternal life. So if you really think about it, because the scripture says the husband is the redeemer of his wife. So natural, typing, spiritual. We realize that the husband, spiritually, Christ, he is the redeemer to this lost church. But even in the natural, it's the same thing, because if God intended for a woman to be a mother and a helpmate, as long as she's out here drifting and being something else, she is out of her place. But he, when he comes and takes her to be wife, he can redeem her and bring her right back to that place God had for in his mind before the world was, and be that virtuous bride for one man, right here as it should be. So it should not be despised, both naturally and spiritually, should not be despised. The woman, the church, should not despise the fact that the man wants to place seed, wants to have a union and come together as husband and wife do. And so we realize that natural time and spiritual, that they despise it. Well, I don't want to do this. I'm not going to believe his word. And it happens in the natural.
Right.
Husbands and wives. And so the Bible gives, in this topic here about coming together and a husband and wife coming together, the Bible gives only one example of how a husband and wife can avoid coming together like they should in the way of husband and wives. Only one example. And Paul says this, and we'll read it here in just a moment. One reason not to do that, and that is that you could have a time that you could give yourself to fasting and to prayer and then to come back together again, because if you don't, Satan's going to tempt you. This is what the scriptures tell us. So we'll go ahead and read this real quick, and then I'll make comments on it. 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless," think about what he's saying here. If you've got, and even another place says, if you've got your, everybody has their proper gift, and some men can go through life and never be married, be a minister, not, you know, whatever. Like, but and Paul said, it'd be good if they're like me. But not everybody's got that gift. And so if you don't have that gift, then let the man have his wife, and let the woman have her husband. This is what he's saying. So nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, not somebody else's, his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, not somebody else's husband. Let the husband render, you know what the word render means, to give. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So this is the only place in the scriptures where it says that a wife can refuse her husband, or the husband can refuse her wife. He has to give duty of marriage, clothing, apparel and food, and duty of marriage, taking care of her, providing for her. He must do that. That is a requirement, which tells you that Christ has to do that. So Christ has an obligation to his wife to provide daily bread of life for you, that you can live spiritually off his word, right? Daily bread of life, to give you clothing, right? The bride has made herself ready, so that you can be clothed, that you're not naked, so that the world can't look upon your nakedness. Why? Because all they see is the clothing he's prepared and put upon you, right? So you're not naked. And according to that, he has to come and visit you and say, "Come here, sweetheart, let's spend some time together." Right? He has that responsibility to do that, to provide all those things. The Holy Spirit has a responsibility to come to you and tap you on the shoulder and say, "Come aside with me for a special time of prayer, or a special time where I want to commune with you."
Right.
You should expect that. If you don't have that in your life, you should wonder where it's at.
Right.
Because any man or any woman that's going about her daily jobs and week after week, month after month goes by, and the husband doesn't come and say, "Sweetie, come here," something's wrong.
Right.
Can we all agree with that?
Yeah, right.
So you see how it all works? Then he should be doing that. But then on the flip side of that, it should be the same way the other way around. She should also abide by this scripture, that the two of them should come to an agreement and say, "Listen, neither one of us is going to force either one of the other ones. We're going to, because we're going to be consent, have consent here, but if one of them begins to drop the ball, the other one should kick in here, right? And so what I'm trying to get at is that it is we, as the bride of Christ, we have the responsibility, we have the privilege to come to him and tap him on the shoulder and say, come here for a little bit. Right? This is the way it should be. These are the kinds of things that should be happening. And the scripture does not give a husband or a wife the right to refuse in either case, except for one thing in the natural, and that is to give yourself to fasting and prayer, and says, but when that's done, you get back in there and you come together again, because if you don't, Satan's going to move right in there and try and tempt and bring a problem. Right? That's what we just read. That's not rocket science. And so you realize that that's the things that should be placed in our Christian experience, but it also should be placed in our natural marriages. And so this could go for marriage, one of our marriage parts this morning. Right? Because that should be there. And I can't stress that enough, that husband and wife, you have no right to say no to your spouse, according to Scripture, just for fasting and prayer. So you can't say, well, I don't feel good today. That's not what it says. And I know that sounds terrible, but I'm telling you, we have to go with Scripture. So if the Lord comes along and says, sweetie, I want to spend some time. Well, I don't want to. I'm tired. Right. Does that sound right?
No.
Natural type spiritual. No, I don't want to. I'm tired. I'm too busy. I've had a rough day. You see what kind of things we let into our experience? And we do it in the natural and we do it in the spiritual. But I'm telling you the truth about the way it should be. You should give attention to this, both naturally and spiritually. Husbands should give attention to it. Wives should give attention to it. And make sure you don't let that fall, because if you let that fall to the ground, Satan's coming. And he'll come in there just as sure as anything. Natural and spiritual. You take a couple where you say that the wife comes in and says, we need counseling because my husband has cheated on me, or vice versa. The first thing I'm going to ask is, have you been doing this right here? Because I hear these situations where they say, yeah, when a man gets older and he gets into middle age and he goes out and does something he shouldn't, and he's just trying to prove that he can still be a man. And my question is, I'm going to ask and say this. I'm going to say, wait a minute. Was she taking care of this part? Was she doing her part here? Because I want to tell you something. If I have a good place that I can go drink a good cold glass of water that meets my needs, why would I go somewhere else?
Right.
Why would I? If it becomes poison, I might. If it dries up, I might. Now, I'm saying this so you can benefit naturally, but I'm telling you, there's a spiritual side to this that's just as more real than the natural. And we got it right there in the scriptures. Brother Graham said, if there's a Bible, there's a question, there's a Bible question, Bible answer.
Yeah, right.
There's a question in life. There it is. And so, yeah, he might, if she quits having relation with him, he goes off and does something he shouldn't. Sure, he's guilty of committing adultery. Well, what caused it? What caused it? I remember Brother Jess Trammell said, a man will never leave his wife unless he's got another woman. He'll never leave that good fountain unless there's another fountain that's got more attraction. See what I'm saying?
Right.
So the woman has a responsibility to look after this according to Scripture and make sure she does her part, taps him on the shoulder and says, come on, sweetie. Follow me? Just like he does.
Right.
And you can say, Brother Tony, I ain't never heard a preacher say nothing about this like this, but I have a responsibility to tell you the truth. And these are life principles from the Bible that makes a difference. And that's why I'm telling you. And so this goes both ways, husband and wife. But we know he doesn't drop the ball. We know that he's a good husband. He provides, and he also does the other part. Provides and he taps her on the shoulder, right? unless you've spurned him. Unless there's a problem there in your relationship. You see what I'm saying? I'm talking about the way it should be. And so, he doesn't drop the ball on these things. He does his part. But what about us? Where are we at? What are we doing? Have we neglected him? See what I mean? And you might be the cause of the neglection, and Satan might come tempt you. And you might be the one that winds up doing something wrong because you did something wrong and rejected your spouse rather than them rejecting you. It could go either way. So, but you can rest assured of one thing, that if attention is not given to that, Satan will come in and there will be a problem. Because the scripture said right there. And remember, we're standing here in this day and we shouted in that sublime dimension. We're resting on that Brother Branham was teaching us the same thing that Paul did, and we just read what Paul told us about that. Right? Paul told us about these things. So, Satan will use that as a tool, even against believers. Even against message believers. Because, why didn't he just say, well, just get the Holy Ghost and you won't ever have a temptation? Because there are people that make it sound like that if you just get an experience with the Holy Ghost, you'll never have a problem with temptation like that. And that's not the truth at all. The truth is that in order to stay in a place where you can defend the strikes of the devil, is you got to do the things that fortifies and keeps you strong. And what we're showing you here is that when neglect comes into place there, it makes a place for Satan to attack. Once the bar is let down on things you should do, now he can come in and cause you to do something you shouldn't. See? And so here's the thing. Satan will guarantee that there's another woman comes by if she's been neglecting her husband or vice versa. Yeah. He'll guarantee it. Why? Because he's in the details. He's the enemy. He's the one that's behind this. And so he's the one that's going to come and cause you to not pay attention to these details and everything to go sour. And then when that weakness has created, then he'll come along to exploit that weakness to try and destroy the home, try to destroy your relationship with God. That's what I'm fearful. And so you see that. So he comes in, and Satan, the way it starts is he'll come in and he'll cause you to start not doing the things you should be doing. And then when he has you doing that, that creates the weakness. And then because of the weakness, then he'll come in and start making you do something you shouldn't be doing. Follow me? Two different things there. He'll cause you to stop doing the things you should, stop you from coming to church when you know you should be coming to church, stop you from spending the special time with your mate that you should be, stop you from praying, stop you from reading the Bible, stop you from getting together and not forsaking the assembling together. Stop you from doing that, and then that creates the problem, and then he comes in and anoints that in your weakness, and now you're not just doing not doing something you should be doing, but now you start doing things you shouldn't be doing. See the pattern there?
Right.
So attention should be given to these things because she must receive seed from him in order to be his helpmate. She has to be pure, and then she has to receive seed. She cannot satisfy his needs without it. Right? Talking about Christ the church, too. There has to be a reason why he walked up Calvary for you and I. And that was because he had a need that we could supply for him. Strange as it sounds, but that's exactly the truth. We have something that he needs. And that is our fellowship and the believing womb of our heart that he can reproduce himself in. There's one thing in the scriptures that allows a man to put away his wife. You can see it. And this also, Brother Lonnie preached on this one time. And And it's true. When you look it up and you take all the scriptures and you put them all together, there's one place in there that allows a man to put away his wife and go find another. And that is refusal. When she refuses him. That's right. When she refuses, he can put her away. You've probably noticed that in somebody, one or two people that we know personally over the years, and that's the situation that come up in their lives. But let me read this to you. This is out of Marriage and Divorce. Brother Bram says, now notice, he can put his wife away anytime he wants to, but she can't put him away. I'm talking about Christ and the church here. But remember, it's natural type spiritual. He can throw me into the dust anytime he takes a notion, but oh brother, I better not try and throw him there. I'm finished. Right? Christ can divorce us anytime he wants if there's something. And you know he won't unless there's something wrong. Right? And to the individual, this, once you receive the birth of the Holy Ghost, you're sealed, and you're sealed. But to a church, and he talks about it a little bit, to Luther, to Wesley, to Pentecost, to a movement, they can leave the Word of God, and he can put them away. And so here's what he's saying. I'm finished. He said, Solomon could marry any woman that wasn't married. He could marry any woman he wanted to. A priest could marry only a woman that was a virgin. Solomon, like David, he married Abigail, which Abigail's husband was a man called a fool. He had a nice wife, and he died, and Abigail was married to David because David was a king, not a priest. See? So he married. But a priest could not do that because he says things weird sometimes when he gets his words run together. He touched or got a woman to be his wife that was already been some man's wife. So he's saying the priesthood, and this was a type of Christ in the church. The priest could have to marry a virgin because Christ is going to marry a virgin. And so he said, so that shows the virginity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride will have to be unadulterated. The word, not one word missing, nowhere. Certainly, could you imagine a correct bride, one breast off and the other something or else or something wrong, you know? That's not going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. She's perfect. She's everything the word, not one word failing anywhere, no. Now notice, he can put her away, but she can't put him away. He did it and proved it in the days of Luther, Wesley, and in Pentecost when they refused to become the further part of him by having spiritual sexual affair to become pregnated with further part of the word. You understand? She refused. The Luther church refused for Christ to have any more desire with her. Luther refused it. And let me say something. You're wanting to call me something anyhow. So is it today with every one of them. They failed to take the word. They refused Christ. And any woman that refuses a man, his child, has no right to be wife to him. Amen. You remember in the Bible when the king married Esther because the queen refused. He just got him another one. What happened when she refused to come out with the king to obey him? And the same thing it is with a woman that refuses to be wife to her husband. See? Even Brother Bram said it. And so it is with a church that refuses to become pregnated in the age that we now live in to bring forth children of this age. We're not Lutherans, we're not Wesleyans, neither are we Pentecostals. We've got to be children of this age through the pregnancy of the Word of God to bring forth the child of this age, the seed child. Amen. I hope you understand. She couldn't be pregnated. No, she... So what did he do? He put her away. He's saying she refused. She couldn't be pregnant. He couldn't come to her. So he put her away. He went right on revealing his word to the body and then vindicating himself the same. So he put Luther away, went right on him revealing his seed to Wesley. Wesley refused at some point. He went right on, got him another one, went to Pentecost. So this is what Brother Ram is saying. But why? Because of the concept. Because the very purpose is for her to be helpmate, and that's one of the requirements, is for her to receive seed to receive it, to believe it, produce offering of it. In other words, produce a life that is a life of Christ, not a life of something else. And so, let me find where I was at. I hope you understand. So what do? You put her away in divorcement. That's right. But she dare put him away. Can you imagine a church saying, we don't want Christ no more? Well, if you put him away, how are you going to live? You just put eternal life away. We better not be trying to put him away. We got to have him.
Right?
We've got to have him. So carried into the natural. I know the world's laws and things like are like that, but if you want God's blessing, then we follow his word. That's right. And she dare put him away. He went right on revealing his word to the body and vindicating himself, his saying by himself. His children began to kind of look more like him because it's fully maturing and they become children of the word, not children of the church, children of the word. And the bride will be a lovely little lady of the word, unadulterated, not touched by any man's organizations, any man-made theory. She'll be purely unadulterated, bride of the word, amen, and amen. I hope you get that out on the air. She'll be the pregnated daughter of God. Amen. So you see the concept here. She must receive seed from him, and that is so that he can recreate himself in her. If you want to have victory in your life, this is what you got to do. Amen. And the third thing we said was that, you know, she had to be a virgin. She had to receive seed from him. And the last thing was she had to reject all other seeds. Not be with any other man. Not be with any other man. Why? Because it'll produce wrong seed. Now, since we're talking about his word, his doctrine, something to believe. And we know we've talked about it many times. When you believe something contrary to his word, that's another Jesus. When you receive another teaching, another doctrine, another anointing, that's a different Jesus, a different spirit. And when you receive that into the womb of your heart, you will produce children to that. So you'll bring forth the wrong seed. You'll manifest the wrong life if you're messing around with the wrong person. And so she has a responsibility to be with him and him alone, her husband and him alone, and no one else. And Brother Branham said she shouldn't even wink at or flirt with, I think is the way he said it, any other one. Right? Woman shouldn't even do it. You think I would appreciate it if my wife was winking at one of your brothers? Or flirting with one of your brothers? I'd come unglued. Right? What do you think about him? And he's all seeing and all knowing. He knows what spirits you take into your walk. Right? If my wife went out, was with another man, she'd be receiving seed from somewhere else. You think I'd appreciate that? Right? You take a woman who goes to do that, she'll be producing, if you're not careful, she'll be producing children to that other man. That's the way the world lives, because they live like the world because they don't have the morals that Christians have to elevate us up above animal life into sons and daughters of God.
Right.
So that concept is there. She'll be bringing forth the wrong children. So if you're bringing forth the wrong experiences in your life, if you're doing things you know is contrary to the Bible, it's contrary to the message, who you've been messing with? Now I'm going to say it plainly that way so that you understand what I'm getting at. We have a responsibility to Christ the Word to receive only that we produce a life only to that, to Him. But if we're producing things contrary to the Word of God, if we've got things in our life that we know that the message does not support, that's contrary to Scriptures, then we must have been accepting something into the womb of our heart different than Christ the Word.
Right.
Follow me? And you know what that makes us? That makes us guilty of adultery against the Lord Jesus Christ. When we receive some other false thing and begin to flesh out something contrary to Him. That makes us guilty of adultery before our Savior. And that's flat. But that's exactly what it is. I can't preach this hard enough to get you to understand what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit has to bring it. But you've got to come to a place where you're not just walking in the motions of being in the message, coming to church, paying your tithes. Something's got to happen until this that I'm talking about strikes the womb of your heart. And once that hits there, then you can go on and you'll be a lovely wife, bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you're producing the wrong experience, then you've been messing around with someone else. And I'll say it this way, you're messing around with the enemy. Bringing forth children to the enemy. That is why these things matter. In the natural it matters, and it matters in the spiritual. Because when the day is done, on that day, when we stand before Him, we better have one life in us.
Right.
And that's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that means a doctrine, an understanding, you know, everything He stands for, a gospel that's Him and not something else. Not be standing there, well, I know you said we had to address this, but I think it's another Jesus, another anointing,
right,
produce an offspring to another family that's not part of the family of God. It's that simple. It's that simple and it's that plain. And if we come along and say, well, you know, we're message believers and, you know, we're fortified enough in this message and enough in this word that we feel like we don't have to abide by what this says and we can go ahead because it's really not going to affect us. Remember what I said the other night? Oh, that's really not me. It's really not me. That no, it is. And it will affect us. It does apply. These things do matter. It does matter that you don't receive from something else. Because it's pertaining to life. This whole concept of a man and woman coming together, Christ filling you with the Holy Ghost, is where the life comes. And that's why it's reserved in the natural. One man, one woman, reserved there in the natural. Not four or five different mates, but one. Because it's holy matrimony. It's the bringing forth of life. And in the natural, it's one Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's why I read that scripture, because that's what it is. It's Him and Him alone, not anything else. And when we start producing something contrary, it's because we've been letting down the bar somewhere. We've stopped doing things we should be doing, and now we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. And we all, as I said the other night, searching our hearts. We should be searching our hearts like Samson should have been saying, why do I have something in me that makes me want to go off down here and do something I shouldn't be doing? That I know it's plain right there in the message.
Yeah.
Because you say, well, I think I can do this. You know, then you've got your own idea that it's not Christ the Word. You've got an anointing from somewhere. Because we're all sheep. We can't lead ourselves. We're getting led by something. And it's either Christ or something else.
Right.
And so that's exactly what happens. But these things matter because it's how life comes forth. And it's supposed to be reserved for that and that alone. And your personal life with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are alone with Him, should be the greatest thing you experience in your life. That special time with Him.
Yeah.
You can have a great time in here, but not like that. Because that's not for prying eyes. Your personal relationship is a secret thing. Remember the third pool? Going in there and it's not going to be a public show. It's talking about your personal relationship with Almighty God. It's not for people to see, but it's for you to experience in there with Him. And not anybody else. Not for you to experience with Him, and then I'll go in this other room with this other guy, and this other room with another guy. But with Him, the Word, and the Word alone. What He says, what He is, because the very Word that is Him. And when you take something else into your heart contrary, you've taken another man into your heart. So you understand, another spirit into your heart. Sexual sins, or
being unfaithful. It's the hardest ones to forgive one another for. You imagine that. A man takes a woman, and a woman takes a man, and they agree with one another and enter into a covenant of one another that it's me and it's just the two of us, and I promise I won't go somewhere else, and you promise you won't. And I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you that I can place my seed there, and you'll be a mommy to my children. And I promise to take care of you, and I promise to provide food and raiment, and I'll die for you if I have to take care of you. You just promise me you won't go anywhere else, and you'll raise my children right, and they'll be my children and not touched by somebody else. You see how sacred that is? And then to have that person turn and walk away and defile that. You see how serious that is?
Yeah.
Now what do you think he feels like when we go dabbling off into something else and next thing you know we're producing life contrary to this word?
Right.
So we're guilty. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
It's that serious.
Right.
It's sober. It's a sobering message. I know it's a sobering message. But I'm going to tell you what's going to even be more sobering. And that would be to stand there on rapture morning and look around and you're still here.
Yeah.
And I'm saying that in that's kind of a natural way. I know you need to be much higher than to be sitting here talking about that. But, you know, to come down and let you know, that's the concept there. That if we don't have the right thing in us now, we won't be there. Because he provides it, but we have to accept it. And we have to search our hearts to realize that sometimes we're taking things into our experience that's not coming from the Word. The opinion of somebody sitting next to you in a message church may not be right. You're not married to them. You're married to this Word.
Amen.
That's the difference. They're not responsible to take care of you till death do you part, or even from in Christ, it's even after this life, on into. They're not. But the Word is.
Yeah.
He's responsible for you if you enter into this kind of agreement with him, this kind of arrangement. So the sexual sins are the hardest to forgive because it's how life comes forth. It's a sacred thing. And then to turn around, and you know, we can all say, oh yeah, in the natural, that was terrible what she did to him, or that's terrible what he did to her. Really? Yeah, it is. But what about in our spiritual walks? What are we doing? Yeah. But you know what? This is where you've got to make a decision in yourself. This is where free moral agency comes in. You have to make a decision and say, you know what? I'm not going to go the way of the world. I'm not going to let Satan trick me. I'm not going to let the ball drop. I'm not going to let down on these things I should be doing and make a way for Satan to come in and attack. You've got to make a decision to put up that kind of standard against the enemy. And the Bible says when he comes in like a flood, if you'll just resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Then, you know, God will raise up a standard against him. And so we can imagine if we would feel slighted by our mates doing that, then I'm sure he would. Right?
Yeah.
So what are we doing? In our own walk right now, are we that group that are stepping out of line in the vision? Brother Bram said that all these churches come by filthy, filthy, all, and then the bride come by again, and she was dressed, and she was just like the original one. She come along, and she was dressed right, and she was marching right, marching on her Christian shoulders, had her, you know, was beautiful, saintly looking like that. And he said, but at the back end, there was a couple of them that were getting out of line, getting out of step.
Yep.
And what were they doing? They were looking at the other group who was worldly. Well, they might have been religious, but they were worldly. They had worldly fashions and worldly tendencies and the worldly effect upon them. And so people in the bride, right, and I'll say it this way, right at the end of this bride movement, right just before the rapture happens, right at the very end, some of them start getting out of line. What were they getting out of line for? Because they started looking, they were interested in that other group. Well, how come they get to do such and such and we're having to do this? Follow me? How come? And you know, if you're walking along and you start looking at something else, you're going to stumble. And Brother Bram was screaming, crying, get back in line as he come out of the vision. Is that what's going on with people nowadays in the message? that we come to the place where, yeah, I'm a message believer, and we know we are doing things contrary, it's because we've let down the bar somewhere. Amen. As long as we're connected to the wrong things, we're going to have fear come in. We're going to have worry come in. But you know, the Bible tells us that perfect love will cast out fear. And so, that may sound like a strange ending to what I was sharing with you this morning, but if you'll enter into the right kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and hold that standard, that sacred virtue that you have to the Word and to Christ, to prayer, you'll find out that your fear of things in this world will go away. We're all faced with the uncertainties of this time and of COVID and the vaccines and all that uncertainty that's there. And the place for us to be is in His presence.
Yeah. Yeah.
To be right there in His presence where all that perfect love that He has to share with us will make fear go away. To move into that secret place there, that little room Brother Brown talked about where the third pool is taking place. Brother, sister, we've got to find our way into that room right now. We're arriving at the hour when that's where we've got to be. And that's in there where the world can't see. I can't tell you what happened in there. Brother Brandon couldn't tell you what happened in there. It was all in the secret place in there. But when they come out on the other side, everything that they had need of had been taken care of. And we're coming into a time right now we've got some serious needs. And the best thing for us to do is to get into His presence. Stop letting these other things hinder us. Stop messing around with things that's contrary to the Word. Stop fooling yourself and thinking, I'm okay, I'm a big girl, I'm a big boy in the message. I'm okay, I can handle myself. No, you can't. You can't. You gotta get into the presence of the Word and say, here I am, Lord. We are in a serious time. I don't know what to do. I'm just throwing myself at your feet. I'm going to stay in your presence and let COVID and vaccine and the world government, let them do whatever they want. I'm just going to stay with you because in your presence, I have peace. Because in your presence, I don't have worries. I don't fear. That's where we're at. And so to be his good helpmate, to be a helpmate to him, these are the things that we must do in our life. We must have a virgin experience. To be born again, you are. But you must receive that seed. You can't put that to the side and say, well, I'll skip church this time just because I want to. No, you don't. The Scripture does not give you permission just to sit around and go, well, I just don't want to today. If you're doing that, you're starting to not do things you should do, and the enemy's going to take advantage of that. And it starts with one thing, and then the next thing, and then the next thing. He didn't ever say, as I mentioned, he doesn't say, well, honey, I just don't feel like it. That's not what it says. Right? That's not what it says. You enter into an agreement with him where your life reciprocates around one another, and you don't miss a lick. You just keep right on going with him every day, and him with you every day. And I promise you, that he will come and tap you on the shoulder often. And he'll say, I want to talk to you for a few minutes. And you'll feel that warmth and that love and that experience refill your heart. You'll experience that. And that will take care of everything. Amen. If we'll just be good helpmate to him, he'll take care of us. But that's the whole purpose of his entire plan of redemption, was to find a wife. And now that he's got this bride, because the marriage happens here, right? The invisible union of the bride of Christ. Now that we're entering into that experience, we should be, then we have all the benefits and all the responsibilities of entering into that union, but all the security that comes with that. If there was ever a church on the face of this planet that would have security in Jesus Christ, it should be right now. When we aren't just church, but I'm going to call you bride.
Yeah.
It should make a difference. This message should make a difference in our lives and what it does in our lives more and beyond all other churches. Because the prophet said in the opening of the seals, I'm going to call you bride. Right. So that you understand it, so that you get it, so that you understand what's available to you, what kind of experience you have now, what kind of security that you have, because he's taking you now to himself to supply for you, to provide for you, to visit with you, that you can produce his life. Amen. Now stay true to the responsibilities of being that helpmate. May the Lord bless you. Let the musicians come. As I always say and pray, if you're guilty of these things, let the word identify in your life the things that need attention, and then you just put it before the Lord. He knows your heart. He knows whether you're serious or not. Put it before him. Ask him to take these things and make you a better person. Lord, we just come to you now to thank you for this time in your word. I realize, Lord, sometimes there are times when our minister gives forth something that perhaps maybe he doesn't really want to say, but it's truth. And Lord, we just try our best to be obedient to your spirit to say and the things that you desire. Lord, we just realize that we live in such a time where Satan wants to put out so many things there to hinder your people, to make that bride miss the mark. But Lord, we are so thankful that you've sent forth your word in this hour that could direct us in these things. And Lord, through ministry of your word, we could realize the places where we've made these mistakes. And Lord, we could bring them under the subjection of your word. And Lord, that you would cleanse us from them as we repent of them. Lord, you said in your word that if we would confess our faults, if we would confess our sins, Lord, you're just and faithful and true to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we do this morning, Lord. We're asking God, not that we would just say, Lord, forgive me, and then just go out and have a desire to do it again, but asking God that you would forgive us and then put something in us, the stamina to stand up against these temptations. Lord, that we begin to move into an obedience where we do not let the things fall and drop to the ground that would make place for the enemy, but Lord, we'd be obedient. We love you, Lord, and we're just asking that you would touch each life, each one that would hear this. God, we just ask that you'd perform these things in them, and then, Lord, after today and hearing this word, as it is with any time we come to the house of God, that they're not further from you, Lord, but they're closer to you. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just worship.